Of course, the Bible says that Jesus himself said, he who is of God hears God's words. And so I invite you to open up God's words, the Bible, to Mark chapter 2, if you would please, Mark chapter 2. We've been studying Jesus the miracle man, and thus the miracles of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Now, as a lover of theology, I'm a bit of a stickler when it comes to accuracy. So, for instance, I don't like it when Jesus is referred to as the Father. That burns me when I hear Jesus referred to as the Father, or the Father referred to as Jesus. And I don't appreciate it when people pray and thank the Father for dying for their sins, since it wasn't the Father who died for your sins, but Jesus, the Son. And I don't appreciate it when the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it. He is a person. So I'm like that with miracles too. I realize that this isn't going to change some of your thinking when I say this, but beautiful as it is, say, the birth of a baby, as beautiful and marvelous as the birth of a child is, I got news for you, it's not a miracle. Beautiful, marvelous, a God thing, yes, but it's not a miracle. The conception, gestation, and the birth of a child is very natural. It's not a miracle. But when a blind man sees, a deaf man hears, a paralyzed man walks, and a dead man lives, that's a miracle. Those are the kinds of things that cause people to stand up and say, we have never seen anything like this before. Which just happens to be the last line in our story that we're studying today. There is a miracle, however, that our story today records that is greater than all of those other miracles combined. And it is a miracle that is still occurring on a regular basis, has occurred in this very room many, many times, and in the most recent of days, and may occur again this morning. It is the miracle of forgiveness. And while it does not cause people to stand up, at least initially, and say, I've never seen anything like that, it usually does eventually cause us to take note. Forgiveness. That is having your sins forgiven, taken away, released, not counted against you. Forgiveness is not the only emphasis in this miracle in Mark chapter 2. In fact, Jesus' deity, that the fact that he's God, comes out in this miracle like none of the other miracles that he ever did, at least from a recorded perspective. And it's impossible to miss in this miracle that the Lord honors genuine faith, and not just the faith of the individual who is afflicted, but the faith of others. It's a very unique aspect of this miracle. So let's just look at it together, shall we? Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, he'd been out on the circuit, it was reported that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the,
the scribes, and Luke's gospel adds Pharisees were there too, were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and take your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, the very first time this phrase occurs of 14 in the Gospel of Mark, the Son of Man that is, but that you may know that the Son of Man has exousia, authority, power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. Capernaum was Jesus' home, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but Capernaum was where he was welcome. It wouldn't be for long. In fact, these very people who loved miracles, everybody likes a miracle, who packed the house to see him do what he did, would be the very people he would say later on, and Matthew 11 records it, woe unto you, Capernaum, if the miracles that were done in you were witnessed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But it'll be a lot worse off for you in the judgment day. So, when we talk about this being Jesus' home or his base of operations, you got to remember, it isn't simply because everybody just gladly received him. At least initially they did. And such is the case here. As he comes and he's in this home, probably Peter's home. The same one he was in earlier, remember, in Capernaum? Very near the synagogue. It's likely it was Peter's home because Jesus didn't have a home. Remember, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of God has no place to what? Lay down his head, right? So he's been out and about, now he's back, and he's healed gobs of people the first time he was in Capernaum. Remember the demon-possessed guy in the synagogue, and then Peter's mother-in-law, and all kinds of people and demon-possessed people were getting healed. And now he's back again. He has incredible popularity. We see this in the story. The place is packed. It is a home. So imagine 50, 60, 70 people tops. Okay? And they're packed outside the door. And I love what he's doing inside. It says he's preaching the word to them. They might have come for the show, for the miracles. But Jesus knows that our deepest needs are not physical. Did you hear that? Jesus knows that our deepest needs are not physical, they are spiritual. And so he's preaching the word of God because the word of God is a spiritual book. Spiritual things are spiritually understood. That's why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because there's going to come a time when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap up for themselves men having itching ears just to tell them what they want. Preach the word. And so Jesus gives them the word. He's giving them word to meet their deepest needs because their deepest need and your deepest need and my deepest need is forgiveness. So he's in there preaching. And so it's packed. These four guys show up. We don't know if they're friends, relatives. We're not told. They show up with this paralytic. He's got a paralysis. Luke uses a medical term which basically means he is basically physically dead. He can't do anything with himself. He is completely incapacitated. He's a young man because when Jesus uses the word son, that means refers to a young person. So he's a young man. We don't know what caused his affliction. We don't know for sure if it was his own sin. He was born that way. We don't know. But he is an invalid, and they come. They can't get in. Apparently, he missed Jesus the first time he was in Capernaum. He wasn't going to miss him this time. And his four buddies were going to see to that. Their determination is crazy cool, isn't it? I mean, they finding no handicapped parking, no wheelchair ramp.
and no common courtesy. They can't even let the guy through the door to get in there. They make their way up to the roof. Now, this is not uncommon. Bible times, these roofs are almost entirely all flat roofs. And they usually had little stairways going up the side. And so these guys run up the roof and start tearing a hole in the roof. These guys are crazy with determination. How would you like to be the owner of the house? I'm thinking it might have been Peter. I'm thinking Peter, once he sees that hole taken, he's, get out of my way, there's somebody ripping the house up. He's probably trying to make his way up there with his knife to just have at it, who's ever doing it. A little imagination there, but. These roofs were simple roofs that Jewish people would spend their evenings on the roofs. They would have wooden cross beams, and then they would be laid with thatch and a lot of earth, grass, dirt, clay. In fact, it's this. Keep that in mind because they're flat roofs. So if you can imagine a heavy, heavy rain, would sometimes these roofs would soak up these rains, and it might be sunny for days after a heavy rain, but inside the house it might be drip, 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 drip. Remember that proverb? The nagging. I shouldn't talk about that on Valentine's Day, so I'll go off of that. But that's where this comes from. These roofs. So picture this. These four guys, they make their way up. They are not to be denied. They make their way up the side. They start ripping into the roof, which is apparently not hard to do. And Jesus is down here waxing on the word, and all of a sudden, debris is coming down. Dirt is falling on top of you. Don't imagine this thing is a clean little thing where suddenly there's, a skylight coming through. I mean, stuff is coming down. And no sooner are they going, oh my, look at this. And all of a sudden a guy comes through, lowered down on ropes. I mean, verse 5, look at this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now just hold it a minute. Jesus is preaching, suddenly dirt's coming down and a guy comes down right in front of Jesus. What was Jesus supposed to do? My fourth point is, and just move on? I only say it because about 25 years ago, I was sitting in a service. And I'm not kidding you. In the middle of the message, something fell off the roof, the ceiling. It was a metal object. It probably would have killed somebody if it hit him. But it fell harmlessly right in front of the pulpit. Right in front of the pulpit while the guy was preaching. Everybody went. The preacher acted like it never happened. He just kept on going. Well, I got the giggles. I couldn't stop laughing. I laughed for the rest of his. I got nothing out of his sermon. Because he couldn't be flexible for the moment. And at least acknowledge that somebody nearly got killed. Jesus, in the middle of it, looks down and says to this paralytic who's laying there, he looks up and sees these four guys hanging over the top, and he says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Whenever Jesus was preaching, we're told he preached the gospel. What is the gospel but the forgiveness of sins, right? Is it possible that Jesus was preaching to them about how they could have their sins forgiven and simply capitalize? Well, this guy came to get healed, but his deepest need was to have his sins forgiven, right? So all of this is taken, this dramatic situation takes place. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees are just waiting to pounce. They're there. And they're waiting to pounce on Jesus. And really, until that line, son, your sins are forgiven, it's just another day at the office for Jesus because it's not a Sabbath. So these guys couldn't accuse Jesus of healing on the Sabbath. Apparently, whatever he was preaching wasn't blasphemous enough for them to call him out. But now he says, your sins are forgiven. And with that, they start to murmur within themselves in verse 7. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Now, I love how this question just hangs out there. You don't have Jesus coming, "Oh, you silly sillies, I'm not God." He doesn't say that. He can read what's going on in their hearts. We're told that. And he even lets them know that he sees what's going on in their hearts. But he doesn't address the obvious. Interestingly to me, that in Jewish teaching, even Messiah could not forgive sins. Only God could. So really, Jesus, they're getting two for one here. He's both Messiah and he's God. Who can forgive sins but only God? Jesus. And by the way, the issue here wasn't proclaiming the man was forgiven or claiming he received, but actually pronouncing, actually directly forgiving his sins, which is exactly what Jesus did. Now, while they're internally accusing Jesus of blasphemy by claiming power to exercise what belongs only to God, Jesus then demonstrates yet another divine prerogative, omniscience, that is all-knowingness. Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, they questioned within themselves, and why do you question these things in your hearts? What's easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Arise up and take your bed and walk. And with that, Jesus not only uses the divine prerogative of forgiving sins, but then reads all their hearts. And now the drama reaches an apex. He says, what's easier? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, power on earth to forgive sins. Get up, take your mat, and go home. And this guy who had to go around everything to get in walks right through the crowd. I love what Jesus says. What's easier? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your bed and walk? Well, the real question was, and he knew it, what's verifiable? I can say your sins are forgiven, but there's no way to verify whether they're forgiven, right? Or is there? Jesus verified that he was able to forgive sins by healing that man on the spot. How does one verify that God has forgiven them? How do you verify your sins have been forgiven? Well, isn't the answer the same? Isn't it the power of God in your life? Isn't it the change that takes place as a result of forgiveness? If any man is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And some of you are sitting out here this morning, and you think you're children of God, and you are not children of God. You've not been forgiven, we know this because the power of God has not been exhibited in your life. Change and the willingness to acknowledge your sin, to humble yourself, to stand up and be counted as a forgiven follower of Jesus Christ. That's the verification that your sins have been forgiven in this era. About a week ago, as we laid Josiah Johnson to rest, God was at work in many hearts. Not the least of which was Brent Ouellette. Some of you know Brent. He's been around for several years. His wife Cheryl is a member of our church, joined our church a little over a year ago, waiting for many years for her husband to do so. But gracious though he was unwilling to join, to be baptized, to join the church, and for good reason. But I'll let him tell you that, okay? Brent, come on up here, would you please?
Am I on?
Yep, you are.
Okay. Pastor's right. I've been keeping a seat back there warm for several years. And Cheryl, if you want to come up here, I want to introduce my wife here. Sorry. Cheryl's here today, and we have two daughters, Brooke, who's 7, Hallie, who is 6. They're with Grandpa and Grandma this morning. They'll be here at the second service. But a few days ago, Pastor Pat, he called me, and he asked me if I would be willing to come forward today and share my testimony, and I said, absolutely, I can't wait. I'm super excited to do that. He said, you have 7 or 8 minutes to share your testimony. And I said, well, I have probably 2 or 3 hours of thoughts about God, so many things running through my mind. And he said, okay, 10 minutes. You've got 10 minutes. So last Saturday, Cheryl and I were here for the celebration of life of Josiah Johnson and to glorify God. And later that day after the service, I asked Cheryl, we were both pretty tired, and I asked Cheryl where she would like to go have supper. And she picked one of our favorite restaurants, Bravo, which is an Italian restaurant out in West Des Moines. So Cheryl and the girls and I went out to eat and just had a wonderful time. And even during dinner, something was going on with me. I just couldn't explain. And after supper, we went right home, and Cheryl and the girls were tired, so they went to bed. And I, for some reason, I'm not sure why, it was about 8:30 in the evening, and I just stayed downstairs and laid on the couch for several hours, and my mind was racing. I kept thinking about God. I kept thinking about the Bible. I kept thinking about Josiah Johnson. I kept thinking about the way he lived his life, the way he lived for God. It just kept racing through my mind for several hours. I finally fell asleep that night. And woke up the next morning, last Sunday morning, and couldn't wait to get to church. And usually it's Cheryl. You can go sit down if you want to. Sorry. So I couldn't wait to get to church. And usually it's Cheryl that she has the Bibles ready, the girls are ready, and I'm just kind of dragging my feet. And a lot of times I have to work on Sunday, so maybe I'll come, maybe I won't if I'm busy. If I'm not busy, I'll make it. But I never made an attempt to go out of my way to come to church. Like I said, I just kept a seat back there warm for many years. And so last Sunday, I was the one. I had the Bibles. I said, come on, let's go. Couldn't explain it. Just couldn't wait to get here to church. And the whole powerful service, powerful message, powerful testimonies. And the whole time, I couldn't figure out why. I just wanted to talk to Pastor Pat, and I didn't know why. I didn't have an answer to why those thoughts were running through my mind, but all I could think about was the Bible, God, and Josiah Johnson. And so after most people were gone last Sunday, I caught Pastor Pat and asked him if I could visit with him for a minute, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, yeah, let's go, let's sit down. And I asked Cheryl and our two girls to come with us. So we went into Pastor Pat's office, and I shared what happened to me that Saturday night, and just all the thoughts that I was having. And I had my Bible in my hands, and he opened my Bible, and he gave it back to me, and he said, Brent, read Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I was forgiven of my sins last Sunday, about 7 days ago today. In Josiah Johnson's service bulletin last weekend, it says, Josiah made the most important decision of his life at age 5 when he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and accepted his free gift of salvation. Josiah was not a perfect man, but he decided to live for God all his days. I'm not a perfect man, but I've been forgiven of my sins too. And Pastor Pat asked me last Sunday, he said, what happened? What, you know? And at the time, I didn't know. I didn't know what happened. But after I came out of Pastor Pat's office, there were several people standing in the hallway. One of the people that was standing there was Chuck DeClean, and he encouraged me to read the book of John. So I went right home that night, and I read John and just reflected on what had happened to me in the last several days. And And I realized that it was God working through Josiah Johnson that changed my heart and my soul. And I praised, Josiah's much alive in our house. And I can't wait till the day that I meet my Lord and Savior in heaven. And I can't wait till I meet Josiah Johnson in heaven again. So one thing I wanted to share with Pastor Pat after I was saved last Sunday. He said, Marilyn, and there was hardly anyone here, but Marilyn was out in the hallway, he thought. And so he said, she'll be excited if you want to go share that with her. So I came out in the hallway, and my eyes were still a little bit glassy. And I thought maybe I had died and gone to heaven, because there stood Marilyn Nemers, Chuck DeClean, and Chris and Margot Hay right in the hallway there. But
thank you, Brent. When Brent was sitting across from me before he trusted Christ, I said to him, I said, Brent, all these years I've wondered why you were unwilling to give a profession of faith. And he said, Pastor, I didn't have anything to say. And so with that, he humbled himself and received Christ as his personal Savior for the forgiveness of sins. Warren Wiersbe has said that forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. It brings the greatest blessing. And at last, it has the most lasting results. I wonder how many of you here today would be more excited to have your health restored than your sins forgiven. To have your dream job secured than to have your sins forgiven. You'd be more excited about having your debts forgiven than your sins forgiven. There's nothing. There is nothing more important to you than to have your sins forgiven. And some of you here have never really had your sins forgiven. Would the Spirit of God be speaking to your heart right now? If he is, respond to him. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to sing that forgiven in Jesus Christ, help us today to recognize that he is God in the flesh. And while these miracles we study are marvelous to behold in your word, the greater one, the greatest miracle, takes place when we receive Jesus as our sin bearer, the one who died for us and rose again. Thank you for Brent's testimony. Thank you, Lord, for using the life of Josiah, the ministry of your word, and a godly wife who hung in there for many, many years until you revealed your son to Brent's heart. And thank you for that truth in your word, Lord, that he read. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart a person believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to other hearts here as well today to experience the greatest miracle of all, forgiveness of sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name.